The title of this morning's message is Hope Road. You know, just about everybody loves a parade. I don't know. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have seen at least once on television the Macy's Day Parade on Thanksgiving Day. This event in New York City was started by Macy's department store on Thanksgiving Day in 1924. The first annual Thanksgiving Day parades in the area, however, occurred at Bamberger's department store in New Jersey. There were floats and marching band, just like in today's Macy's Day parade, during the first parade. During that parade, the Central Park Zoo donated 25 live animals for the Thanksgiving Day parade. And Santa, he led that parade in 1934. And except for that year, the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade has always ended with Santa's arriving. More than 250,000 people attended the very first Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And Macy's immediately announced that the Thanksgiving Day Parade would be held every year. The live animals from the Central Park Zoo were featured in Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade for 3 years. They were replaced with extra-large balloons that were shaped like animals. Felix the Cat was the first balloon ever in the Macy's Day Parade. The parade balloons were a huge success, and originally they were released at the end of the Macy's Day Parade, and whoever found the balloon would receive a gift certificate. You know, there's something about a parade that fills the air with excitement, and it has a way of putting smiles on the faces of those standing around watching. Parades put smiles on our faces because they're fun. And everybody seems to enjoy these parades. But this morning, we're not going to talk about a parade, but we are going to talk about a grand entrance. This is the Sunday that we traditionally call Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday we set aside to remember the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. This ride by Jesus into town is our road to hope. And that's why I'm calling it Hope Road. In many ways, this ride into town probably looked like a parade because people were waving palm branches and throwing their coats on the ground. However, before we get to that ride down the road of hope, I want to take a look at a few events that unfolded right before that ride into Jerusalem. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. We're going to look at verses 28 to 31. It says, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. In this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem, and he gives instructions to two of his disciples. And I wonder if we really put into perspective what was going on here right about this time. I mean, these men had spent close to the last 3.5 years with Jesus. He had been teaching them. He had been training them. They had watched him heal the sick. They'd watched him give sight to the blind. And the reality is that this is the week. This is the period of time that they had been waiting for about 3 years. This was a time that they were long expecting to happen. They were happy. They were jubilant. They were excited because this event is finally going to happen. The The disciples were finally able to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Jesus is the Messiah. And now, he's preparing to ride into Jerusalem, much the same way a victorious King David would have rode into town after battle. The disciples were actually witnessing prophecies that they had heard about and that they had read about, and they were experiencing these prophecies right before their very eyes. And the ironic thing is that in a few short days, the same people who were standing along the roadside hailing him as king would soon reject him and call for his execution. And you know, the days of the rejection of Jesus would continue. And what is even worse is that this rejection came from his own disciples. Soon a man by the name of Judas would betray Jesus, and a man by the name of Peter would reject Jesus. And I think we too can learn from this example. Oftentimes, we start out strong in the faith, don't we? We're on fire for God. And then either because of apathy or because of temptation, maybe we take our focus off of God for just a little bit. We give in and we decide to turn. And when we turn, we're turning our backs on Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, we lose sight of what our priorities really are and what they should be. And unfortunately, our priorities change. Still in Luke 19, let's look down verses 32 to 40. Luke 19, 32 to 40. It says, "So then those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if they become silent, the stones will cry out.'" Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey, a sign of humility, a sign of his humbleness. And we can learn from this because Jesus has often told us that the first will be last. And Jesus rode a lowly beast of burden into town. As he was riding by, people are shouting praises to him. In the book of John, we are told that the people were not only throwing their coats down on the ground, but they were also waving palm branches as Jesus rode by. That's why we commonly call this Sunday Palm Sunday. Jesus is being praised and hailed as the King. And this upsets the Pharisees in the crowd. They don't like this. They did not like hearing that Jesus was the King. And they said, "Jesus, tell your people to shut up. We don't want to hear it." And Jesus says, if they're quiet, the stones are going to cry out. Jesus is saying, it's going to happen. I am the King. And all creation knows that. Still in Luke 19, let's look at verses 41 to 44. It says, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" Jesus is riding into town, and out of compassion, he stops and he looks at the city. He looks over Jerusalem. And he cries and he weeps for this city. He knows that because of their blindness, because they are blind to who he really is, that this will be the downfall and the destruction of this great city. Jesus is prophesying to them, and he's telling them that the time will come. The time will come when the city will be leveled to the ground and destroyed. And as Jesus gets into town, he looks around, and he realizes there's a little business that he needs to tend to. Still in Luke 19, look at verses 45 and 46. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Do we need a spiritual house cleaning from time to time? Should we take a good look from deep within ourselves and make sure that we are spiritually clean? You know, we should do that on a daily basis. But this is a very special time of year for you and for me as Christians. And this is an especially good time of year to reevaluate yourself spiritually, to do a little spiritual house cleaning from within because of all that Jesus went through for you and for me. Jesus overturns the money changers in the temple. He's doing a little house cleaning here, isn't he? I'm sure that as time went on, these people were just becoming more and more and more used to what was going on in the temple. They may not have agreed with it. They may not have liked it. But they were just getting used to it. And I'm sure what Jesus did right here did not earn him any brownie points, did it? All of a sudden, these people, they're standing around and they're looking at Jesus and they're realizing that this man has the power and he has the authority and the ability to completely turn their financial lives upside down. After all, for many of these people, this is their security. This is their income, buying and selling at the temple. And I'm sure by this point in time, there was a lot of mumbling among the people, because right now they're probably second-guessing themselves. They're probably saying, "Is this Jesus? Is this what I really want? Is this the man I really want to follow? Because he's threatening everything I know as normal." I'm sure they're asking questions. In Luke chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, Luke 20, 19 and 20, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. Jesus had been trying to tell the nation of Israel that there's a big difference between what he had to offer them and what the religious leaders of the day had to offer them. And many people today, they'll tell you that it really doesn't matter what you preach. It really doesn't matter what you believe. All you have to do is love everybody. Just preach your message, but preach it in love, because that's all that counts. Every pastor I know preaches every sermon he preaches with love. But what Jesus did right here is he made it very clear that he's not worried about winning friends and influencing people. He preached and he taught the truth. Jesus preached and taught the truth, period. It was up to the people to decide. It was up to the people to decide if they wanted to accept him or if they wanted to reject him. And we know that they chose to reject him. Jesus was pointing the way to the truth. And in fact, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light," didn't he? There's such a big difference between what Jesus had to offer and what the scribes and the Pharisees had to offer. And this big difference, this is what created this great big divide between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And in Luke 20:46, we see Jesus warning the people about the scribes. The scribes were a very zealous people. They were just very zealous, and they lived it, they ate it, they breathed it. I mean, they wore the big long robes so they would look like a king. The kings wore these long robes. They wore robes like that. They called themselves rabbi, which means teacher or master. And Jesus is clearly a threat to these people. He's a threat to them because he's challenging their authority. And then all of a sudden, the people are divided. And they really don't know who to follow. They don't know if they want to follow Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, or if they want to follow the religious leaders that they've looked up to for so long. The people that claim to be righteous. And as Jesus prepares for his upcoming death, burial, and resurrection, he knows that he will soon be leaving his disciples and be leaving the people. Jesus then is trying to prepare his disciples as well. And what he's trying to prepare them for is his second coming, when he will establish his kingdom on this earth. Let's look at Luke 21, verses 25 to 28. Luke 21, starting at verse 25. Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in the perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Jesus knows the importance of what he is about to do for all mankind. However, he's looking far beyond that. And he's giving to those people that are listening, he's giving them the signs, and he's telling them the things to look for when he does return to establish God's kingdom here on this earth. He's trying to prepare them for the future, for an even greater future than what's going to happen within the next few days. And have you noticed a pattern here? Have you noticed that no matter what Jesus is facing, he continues to tell the people the truth? He just tells it the way it is. He's not letting the scribes distract him. He's not letting what anybody is saying distract him, because he knows what his real purpose for coming to this earth is. And now, by this point in time, the scribes are really upset. I mean, they're really getting upset, because he is nothing but a threat. So they devise a plot to kill Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people." You see here mentioned of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are two different events. There were two different events going on. The Passover is not considered a holy day. However, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a pilgrimage feast. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew this. They knew that there would be a lot of people there. And they knew that if they were ever going to be able to get rid of this menace, Jesus, that now is the right time. And scholars believe that there could have been nearly 6,000 people at this event. Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine the pandemonium? Just try to picture almost 6,000 angry people shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" That must have been just nothing but chaos. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we're going to look at verses 20, 22, and 23. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. And on down to verses 22 and 23. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." You see, the plan had worked to perfection, hadn't it? Jesus was taken. He was brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish council in the Greek and Roman periods. During this time, Jesus is mocked and he's beaten. And Peter, the same man who once had the great revelation of who Jesus was, he denies him. Jesus is experiencing one of his greatest moments of rejection in his life. He's handed over to Pilate, then to Herod, and then back to Pilate, who reluctantly issued the decree and the sentence that the Jews had been asking for. Jesus rode down what I'm calling this morning Hope Road. And this ride into Jerusalem was a crucial turn of events in the salvation of you and me and for all of mankind. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was despised and rejected of men, and he truly was. Jesus was rejected by some of his closest companions. People that he traveled with, people that he'd ate with, people that he'd prayed with, people that under no circumstance, under absolutely no circumstance, should have ever rejected him. But what did they do? I ask you this morning, as you think about these things, is the way you live and the life you live, is it rejecting Jesus? You know, actions speak louder than words. You may not say it out loud, and you may not hear the rooster crowing, but are you rejecting Jesus? And are you nailing him back on that cross every day of your life? Next week, we'll finish the story, and we'll learn of an awesome, wonderful victory. Thank you, and may God bless.